It's not too often that we have folks here from Kingsport, and I'm going to look forward to hearing a familiar voice when all of this is over with. So. Let me ask you, if you will, to turn to James 3:17. And then as soon as you've found James 3:17, turn to Galatians 5:22, because I want to read those back to back. Those of you who are visiting with us, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that the way to death is very broad and lots of people find it. The way to life is narrow and not very many people find it. And the picture of a narrow way is a path that you can fall off on the right or the left side. And we have taken that image to work through some words that describe the character or the mind of Jesus, which is the character or the mind that the Spirit is trying to develop in each one of us who is God's child. And in that spirit, then, what we've tried to do is to take a look at what each of these words mean. And then, from that picture of the narrow way, what are the things that Satan might do to try to pull us off the path? One is to pull us to the opposite, and one is to push us past it into a perversion. If God can't pull us to the opposite, maybe he could make us take this thing into a place, a perversion of that particular character or that particular mindset, and in either way take us off of the path that God wants for us. So these are terms that are descriptive of Jesus' character, Jesus' mindset, and should be descriptive of ours as the Spirit works with us. 1 James 3:17, whereas the wisdom that comes down from above is essentially something pure, it is also peaceable, kindly, and considerate, full of mercy, and shows itself by doing good, nor is there in it any trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And I love the sentence that follows, the peace sown by peacemakers brings a harvest of justice. Galatians 5:22, on the other hand, this is in contrast to things that have been said in the verses before, on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience, gentleness, and goodness, trustfulness, kindness, and self-control. You don't write laws to address these things. Now, this morning we are working on gentleness. We're working on a listing of the choice of the words for these comes out of a workbook put together by a fellow by the name of T.W. Hunt called The Mind of Christ. And we have been looking at these words first out of James and now out of Galatians, looking for the meaning of those words or synonyms for it. Today's word is gentleness. And then looking, if we can, at what opposites would be, and then looking at what, if we can, at what perversions might be of this, so as to see a little bit more clearly what the narrow way looks like. I made a comment to the first hour that if you know you're on a narrow way, you're alert for things that might pull you off to one side or the other. If you don't, then pulling you off on one side or the other is perhaps, pulling you off on one side or pushing you off on the other is perhaps easier to accomplish. And I used an illustration which sears itself into my experience as a child. The college where my dad taught once a year back in those days, I don't think they do it anymore, they took some of the less inhibited faculty members and put them into what they call the faculty follies, where they would get up on stage in the big auditorium. I don't remember what they were raising money for, but some good cause. And they would simply act silly for an hour or so. My uncle was the chairman of the English department, a very dignified gentleman. He put on, as I recall, two or three years in a row, a pink tutu and proceeded to do an act which was described on a big placard that they put up as a slack rope walker. Now, think that through, right? A tight rope, all you have is the rope. A slack rope walker, they just stretched a rope across the floor, you know, he sort of walked along it like this, doing all the silly things along the way. With a slack rope, you know, you can step off and nothing really hurts. But on a tight rope, and all I'm saying is if you know you're on a narrow way, then you're perhaps armed a little better to deal with the pulls and the pushes that Satan throws at you. So a few of you might have access to T.W. Hunt's list, but most of you don't. What are words that describe gentleness? Now, did you notice how that sounded like I was looking for a response from you? Right? I can't do that yet. I can't do that yet because where we have been is James 3:17, where we are is Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit, where we're going is the Beatitudes, and the word gentle shows up in all three lists. But it's not quite the same. Since we're not at the Beatitudes yet, I don't have to deal with it yet, but I do have to deal with the one in James. In James, the word was gentle, and I read it with you. You may have heard it. The word this week is gentleness. And I want to try, if I can, to draw a distinction. Whether this distinction turns out in the abstract to be absolutely right or not, that's okay. It's still the distinction we're going to use this morning. All right. In James, the word that they're using seems to be talking about an inner quality. This word, as used here, is talking about that inner quality expressed into relationships. So that's the distinction we're making. We're looking not so much at the quality of gentleness that a person might have, but rather the quality of gentleness as expressed into relationships that a person might have. I think when we get to the Beatitudes, we're going to find that to do that one properly, we're going to have to take these two concepts, revisit them, and then sort of twine them together. Because I think by the time you get to the Beatitudes, that's really what it's talking about. Gentle and gentleness built in together. So
are you saying gentle is the internal and gentleness is the external?
James, the one we did back 2 months ago, that's the internal quality. This one today is the sort of looking out. So let me put a quote up here. And you'll see a little bit later why I'm putting this quote up. Deal gently with. That's actually a quotation from that I think is the King James Version for a particular verse that I'll take you to later. I think the term gentleness is better fit with this, with something like that. So what are some other words that might be synonyms?
Tolerance.
Tolerance.
Tender.
Now, I'm going to put a little star on this one because I know I want to come back and make sure you know where that one comes from. The first hour, put this one on and put with it as of a mother or a father with a newborn baby. So I'm going to put a little star on that. If we get to it, and we might in this hour, if we get to it, I want to expand a little bit on that, show you some places in Scripture where you can sort of hang things on.
Gary? Just the kindness,
And it's interesting, kindness is another word in the list, but there's a tendency, I think, for some of these to sort of overlap with the boundaries.
Merciful.
Now, the first hour, I thought about it for a while and put that in about 20 minutes later. They sort of worked through this and, you know, wait a minute, we missed one. They put this word back up, and I think they're right.
I think of it as a calm control.
Well, that's good.
Mm-hmm. Like gentling a horse.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Now, once again, I think that's a little more like what the James word was saying. But when you think of somebody who has that calm control and the kind of interactions they have in relationships, that I think is what this term is talking about. So if I can say it's the outflow of calm control.
Nurturing.
Uh-huh.
Lovable.
If you're like that, you display a nature that.
Does that have an E in that position?
Yes.
I think that's
yes.
Right.
That comes
to the
little.
Compassionate.
Uh-huh. Passion.
Warm.
If you're going to put warm here, what do you put in the other two categories?
Cold.
Be careful. What do you put in the other two categories?
Hard.
Yeah.
It's hot.
and cold. And the question is, which one do you put in which category? And I don't know that I have an answer to that. Because I think it's going to be your way of saying these things. Well, see, that's the interesting thing. There's another place in Scripture where it takes lukewarm and just does all kinds of terrible things to it. But I think in this particular case, it belongs here. I think it does. And when you put that on, we didn't have that in the first hour, so I hadn't thought about that. But if you put that on, I think it forces you to think about, okay, what does a hot relationship and what does a cold relationship produce? And you've got words to put whichever place you want to do it. And I'll put, this is the way I deal with this kind of thing for those of you who want to take notes. You put hot, cold over here, and over here you put cold. Sort of gets you by the moment of trying to decide which one to put where. All right?
Nurturing, comforting.
Yeah, I think we've got nurturing down here. We don't have comforting. And if you will permit me, I'm going to put another little star on there, so if we have time, there's a third place to come back to for trying to connect this into Scripture. You were saying something.
I think along the same lines, a welcoming or safe haven, as something that makes you feel non-threatening, secure. I mean, I don't know which word is the right one.
I'm going to put both.
Welcoming and
safe. Hey, why did the prodigal son decide to go home? Why did the prodigal son decide to go home? I think one thing he decided was he wasn't going to get hit with one of those. And he might see something of the safe haven, at least better than where he was. His status might have to change, but at least there was something special about home. Home is not like that for everybody. Home is not like that for everybody.
It provides a security. It's
We may have enough up here that you're ready to start putting some things on the other list, because I think you can do contrasting, but I see a waving hand that indicates that.
More from the other helpful emphasis, courteous and considerate.
Very nice. Yes, sir.
Thoughtful and respectful.
Thoughtful and respectful.
Caring.
Nobody wants to go to the other list. What do you put over here?
Harsh.
Yes. Harsh, abusive,
intolerant,
impatient.
Okay.
There's this wonderful little word, snippy, that C.W. Hutt put in. We didn't get to the point of really talking about that in the first hour, but I thought that was a good word for you guys. Snippy.
Rough.
I use the word hard. And these words seem to me to fit this word better. Right? They seem to me to fit this word better for this list. I don't know that what we get over there is going to fit cold better. I do not know that. We're not there yet. I've seen what your list might be. What might be a good one over here?
Indifferent.
He uses the term inattentive. Stand off. Overly sensitive.
Sarah Lee Sweet.
Flushy.
Interesting. Did you hear that one? Mm-hmm. Back over here. S-Y-R.
He
was. U-T. Syrupy. Sweet.
Which comes across as insincere. So.
Which comes across. His first two words are soft and mushy. And in the first hour, sitting over about it here, where somebody said, well, when I think about this, I think about the times I'm not as firm as I need to be with my child. and I think of myself as a, and she uses a long word that starts with M. Nice try. I thought that too, but I was wrong. Yeah, that was my comeback. You need sort of like milk toast. Yeah, I do. Marshmallow was the word she used.
Is that not really being overly tolerant too?
Well,
you can be too tolerant.
Yeah, and I think what you find is in here that some of these line up with this, but not all of us. There's a place in Deuteronomy, I think it is. It may be in Jeremiah, now that I think of it, I think it's in Jeremiah. I'm going to replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. I'm going to soften your heart. Right. If it gets too soft, it's probably moved over there. So soft-hearted might be one over here, and hard-hearted might be over here.
That was always a hard scripture because you think when you talk about a heart of flesh, you think flesh is being bad, and then the Bible gives it, and then that you can
so hard-hearted over here and soft-hearted.
Rude?
Over here. Maybe. Although I think if you're going to put rude, I think the spirit is going to go over here.
Luckily, there's two seats on the front row right here, and you can be real noticeable if you come up to them. Hi, Jennifer. Hi, Russ. Welcome. I'm not even going to try to catch you up. We're just in the middle of something.
Inconsiderate,
that's
a good word.
Inconsiderate, I think,
does on the other side. Do you think so? Okay. Well, rude is more harsh, right? Mm-hmm.
The one that stands out to me over here
is indifferent
and inattentive. It's just like,
you know, whatever you
want to
do, I don't care. This one here, I'm
going to
beat on you for everything you do. I don't care what you do, it's not going to be good,
right? Well, guess so.
Yeah. This one's good over here. Assuming that you approve of sort of the way T.W. Hunt starts these things, that this is sort of how this would fall off. Remember, we still have the nuclear magnetic resonance spectrometer, right? Where if you get things far enough on this side, they sort of come around and show back up on this side. That's the way we start. We had that. You know, I told you my instrument didn't do that. It does do that. I caught it doing that on a phosphorus spectrum. About 3 weeks ago, I finally got a look at it. But that's meaningless for you guys, so we'll stay with it. Anything else you want to do on these lists?
Bitter.
Where does that go?
Yeah.
I think it fits better with this one. It fits better. Bitter, better.
Yeah.
Half and half.
But there is an internal and an external bitterness, and so the internal bitterness could be perversion. You know, because
so
they've not.
External bitterness, mm-hmm. Internal.
Do we comfort them?
Louder.
Weak. Soft-hearted, weak.
Brenda?
On the perversion side of denial. Because if you in denial, it's going to spill over into the opposite side of everything.
Yep. Very much so.
And enabling goes on a lot of these lists in this side over there. Yes, Roland.
Could soft-hearted be in between synonyms and perversions sometimes?
Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a different word in here. As long as I put soft-hearted over there, hard-hearted over here, what must I put? Those of you who know something about Scripture, what must I put in the middle? Tender-hearted. Because I think that's... That's a term that you will see used with some approval in a couple of places in Scripture. Okay? If you go into the Greek word that stands behind the word that's translated gentleness in King James, if you go into the Greek word that stands behind that, you find two different terms that are used. One term is to furnish what is needed. To furnish what is needed. Very interesting thought. And then second, to use a light touch. To use a light touch. Not a hard touch and not no touch at all. But to use a light touch. And the place I want to take you now to begin our look at this is I want, and I'm going to do it this way. Let's see, I'll keep the happy couple tomorrow. Tomorrow. Uh-huh. Tomorrow. We'll catch you up today. Okay, and Roland and Linda, I'm putting you with this group, and Charles,
and I'm putting you guys with this group. Jeannie, you can go whichever way you wish. I want you guys on this side to look up Isaiah 42. And we're going to read from Isaiah 42. I want you guys to look up Matthew 12.
So what was it for the Greek to furnish what is needed to use a what?
To furnish what is needed or to use a light touch. To use a light touch. Okay. It also seems to me, I'm not as clear on this, because what they encourage you to do is start to chase a few other related words, but it sounded like it was saying either to be, I think that was the internal quality that we talked about, or to make, that was the internal, external quality, to be or to make useful, to be or to make excellent. Gentle is something I am. Gentleness is something I do. If you take that, then to be useful or excellent, or to help someone else become useful or excellent. So I want you to look in Matthew 12, and I want you to look starting at verse 18. You can go back a verse or two before that if you want to, so that you can see a little bit of context. You guys over here, I want you to find Isaiah 42. The very first verse of Isaiah 42 isn't found in the Matthew part. Matthew is going to quote Isaiah 42, and I want you to see how it quotes that. Here is my chosen, my servant whom I uphold. This is the first of the so-called servant songs. The pictures you have in Isaiah of the coming Messiah as servant, not as triumphal king. It's the first of four. The last of those goes into Isaiah 53, and you see Jesus crucified in the last of the servant songs. This is the first one. So you guys reading in Isaiah 43, follow along. If you see a wording difference that's worth mentioning, please do it. I'm going to read verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have sent my spirit upon him. He will bring fair judgment to the nations. One more verse. Verse 2. He does not cry out or raise his voice. His voice is not heard in the street. So far, is that pretty close to what you have? Is there a difference that you think is worth mentioning? Okay, now verse 3. You guys should be seeing that in Matthew 12, verse 18, going into verse 19. We're now about to go into your verse 20. For you guys, it's verse 3. He does not break the crushed reed. He does not snuff the faltering wick. In the message, it says, he will not crush those who are weak. He will not quench the smallest hope. And that's the connection with what Travis Collins is doing in the sermons these days. The word wick gives you a picture of what?
No electricity. And so you've got some kind of light source, right? You have oil, an oil lamp maybe, you have a candle maybe, and somehow the oil is brought up through the wick. There's physics and chemistry and how the oil moves through the wick. Ask me sometime, I'll give you an explanation of capillary action. But it's brought up to where the flame is. The wick doesn't burn, but the flame burns the oil around the wick. So what's a faltering wick? What's a faltering wick?
You got a flame, and it's almost not burning. But it's also what? It's almost not burning. It's also almost burning well.
Sputtering.
It's sputtering. It's in the point in between, right? What's the choice? Put it out or encourage it. What does God's servant Messiah do? Encourage it. Okay? Crushed reed. What does that sound like? I had to think about this one for a while before I started to get a glimmer of what it's doing. I think I'm right. You ever walk through the woods? You ever come into a little meadow-like area? Grass is about maybe this high. You walk across the meadow, you turn around and look back. Can you see where you were? How can you see where you were? You've sort of bent the grass, right? What's going to happen a day later, 2 days later? It's going to come back up. Why? Because it wasn't broken. Right? So he sees grass that's been walked on. He sees people who are like grass that's been walked on. They're not broken yet. But they could be so easily. They're so close to being broken. But they could also be restored. Which one does he do? He doesn't finish the job of breaking them. He's encouraged. Do you see that picture? What does that sound like?
To me, that sounds like this list. or at least it sounds like the best of this list. And if you can see what he doesn't do, it's more this. You have a sense with a faltering way, you're probably going to have to do something to get the flame up. This is out. With the crushed reed, maybe you straighten it back up for a moment to at least get it closer to where it wants to be. Or maybe it can stay that way. Prop it up, maybe. Again, the images are old images. They're thousands of years old. But they're images that give you a picture of action, activity, interaction with, you see.
Okay. Let me try the second one. Okay.
Tell me what you know about David the king. Tell me what you know about David the king. There may be so much to tell me we can't take it all, so we'll try to pick and choose.
He did the Psalms.
Mighty warrior. That's the one I want. Before he became king, God said something special. This is the same guy that took a woman in adultery and then had her husband killed, and it turned out the husband was one of his inner circle of bodyguards. He had 30 people closest to him that were his most trusted warriors, and he had one of them killed so that he could keep his wife and have the baby by him. And yet, God said of him, "This is a man after my own heart." Right? I want to show you one thing to look at to maybe help you see why God might have been saying this. He had a son named Absalom. And if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 13, I don't suggest you do that now. I suggest you write this down and do it later. But if you, some of you, well, I got to go look and see what he's talking about. You go there. 2 Samuel 13, he kills several of David's sons. David has several wives. He's got sons by those different wives. He kills several of them. He's got some provocation for that. I'll let you read in 2 Samuel 13 to find out what the provocation is. But he kills several of them and goes off into exile. David is encouraged by some of his close relationships to bring Absalom back. He brings Absalom back. Absalom spends 4 years plotting a rebellion, and finally the rebellion comes open, and Absalom's out trying to kill David. David runs for his life, and only a few of his warriors go with him. But Absalom doesn't get David right away. And David's strength grows and grows and grows until finally, in chapter 18, this is the one thing I would like you to see, 2 Samuel chapter 18, the king is getting ready to send out his army into what turns out to be the final battle with Absalom's army. My translation, verse 1 of 2 Samuel 18, David reviewed the troops who were with him. What do you do when you review the troops? Have you been in the military? Have you had this experience?
Back and forth on a horse.
Yeah. Somebody big goes wandering around in a jeep or on a horse or on a reviewing stand, and you march by. Either you're standing still and they pass you, or they're standing still and you pass them, right? The picture you have here is that... Yeah, the picture I have is they're standing still and he's sort of moving around among them. He appointed commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds and divided the army into three groups, one under command of Joab, one under command of another guy, and then one under command of a third guy. If you want to try to pronounce Ittite the Gittite, you just go right ahead and try that and see how well you do. But he's got three army commanders. And then under them, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds. This is a big deal, right? David, tail end of verse 2, said to the troops, notice he's not talking to the commanders, he's still talking to the troops. That's one of the things that made him so powerful. He talks to the troops and said, "I'll take the field in person with you." And the troops replied, "This isn't the commanders. No, you are not to take the field." And then they began to say, if something goes wrong, if we're killed, it's not going to hurt a thing, but if you're killed, you're worth 10,000 of us. You stay in a safe place, and if something goes wrong, you'll be in a position to bring reinforcements. So the king finally said, verse 4, "I'll do what you think best." And he stood by the gate as the troops marched out by their hundreds and by their thousands. And then as they left, he gave this order to the three army commanders. "For my sake," verse 5, "deal gently with that young man, Absalom."
Think that through, folks. He's already killed some of your sons, which is the kind of thing you do when someday you want to take over the kingship in a way that's not rightfully yours. He went into exile from that. He brought him back. Now he's leading an open rebellion. He has taken over your commanding city. He's appropriated the things that used to be uniquely yours. He's made it clear he wants you dead and he wants to have your crown. And what does David say of his son? Deal gently with that young man, Absalom.
Turns out, Absalom had long hair. So did George Custer, and it's sort of interesting to make a little parallel there. And he's trying to ride his mule. They mention it's a mule and not a horse. Underneath an oak tree, they mention it's an oak and not a sycamore. Gets his hair caught up in the branches. The mule keeps going. It's going at such speed. And so here he is hanging from the branches. And the message comes to one of these army commanders and says, Absalom's hanging by his hair from a tree, defenseless. And the army commander said, did you kill him? And the guy says, no. And I'm not going to either. I heard what the king said. And that army commander went out and killed him.
When word came to David, what did he say? He went into grieving. And some of the most poignant words in the Old Testament come for you now. Oh, Absalom. Oh, Absalom. Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for you. You want to see God's heart? Look at the way David treated Absalom. Full and total rebellion, deserving immediate death. And Absalom still loved him and still wanted him restored to fellowship. Deal gently with that young man, Absalom. I think that phrase, deal gently with, is calling this center part. It's calling this center part. What does this word bring to your mind? Comforting.
What does that word bring to your mind? Sympathy? That's what I thought. What else? Very nice. Comfort, comfort ye my people.
How many books in the Bible? Some of you know what I'm about to do. Fine. Keep quiet for a second. How many books in the Bible? 66. Good. How many of those are in the Old Testament?
39. How many are in the New Testament? 27. Okay. How many chapters in the book of Isaiah? The chapters weren't put in until the 1500s. This is completely accidental in comparison to the writing of the book originally. How many chapters in the book of Isaiah? Look if you have to. 66. And a lot of people say the second half of the book of Isaiah sounds so different from the first half, it must have been written by another person.
Where are the books of comfort?
But what happens is you've got an Old Testament section where God's wrath is more visible. It's not that you don't see the other, you just don't see it as clearly. And then you've got a New Testament section where God's grace is more visible. It's not that the wrath is gone, you just see the grace more clearly. What's the dividing line? 39 chapters for the Old Testament part. The next chapter, the first of the New Testament, is chapter 40. And that's the first verse of chapter 40. And it's like a sudden break. And the commentators, some of them, their reaction is, well, it must have been written by somebody else. Comfort, comfort ye my people. I didn't think of that one, and that's a good one to think about. But here's the one I thought about. In John chapter 14. My translation doesn't use the word that I want to use, but I think King James does. John chapter 14. Tell me what verse 26 says. What does it say? The Comforter will come. Does it say that in your translation? Yours says Counselor there. What does it say in chapter 16, verse 7? I think that's the other place where they're using this word. I'm telling you the truth, it's for your own good that I'm going, Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room, because unless I go, I think in King James it says the Comforter will come. Yours again says Counselor. Okay, one translation says Comforter there.
Not that you, as a friend,
There's a picture of the Holy Spirit that comes in the book of John in that last part where Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. And he speaks of the Holy Spirit. And one of the terms he used is counselor. Some translation use the word comforter. And when I saw that term, it sounded to me as if an echo of that. Okay. We're almost done. Let me take you one more place. Go to the book of Amos. This is a little harder to find. It's between Matthew and Isaiah, and closer to Matthew. If you can find Daniel, it's about five little books after that. And once you get there, back up two books, because I wanted Hosea and not Amos, and I wrote this down wrong. That's twice today I've done that. Hosea. Hosea. Well, I want chapter 11, and there's not a chapter 11 in Amos, so I'm out of luck there. Okay. This picture of tenderness, as you used it here, the picture of a mother or a father with a newborn, a picture that's unbelievably appropriate for this morning. Thank you. Hosea 11. Have you found Hosea? Okay. When Israel was a child, God is speaking, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt, but the more I called, the further they went away from me, offering sacrifice to Baal and burning incense to idols. I myself taught Ephraim to walk. I myself took them by the arm, but they did not know that I was the one caring for them, that I was leading them with human ties, with leading strings of love, that with them I was like someone lifting an infant to his cheek when I bent down to feed him. When you follow this on for the next couple of chapters, what you find is the picture of God as a loving parent with a wayward child, a rebellious child. All this, I think, fits together if you'll let it. Gentle is an act that's an internal quality. Calm control that we saw was a good phrase for that. Gentleness, I think, is the outward expression of that into relationships. So that you find this middle ground between harshness and impatience and roughness and indifference and inattentiveness and soft-heartedness and marshmallow behavior. Somewhere in the middle, you find that little walkway, that narrow way. It's Jesus' way of dealing with things. Never excusing. Remember what he said to the woman when he was at the home of Simon the Pharisee, and this woman came in and started crying tears on his feet. And I could almost sense she had so much embarrassment, she wanted to wipe the tears away. She grabbed the only thing she could find, which was her hair. How come her hair was down there where it could reach his feet? Because she was a prostitute. Women who weren't would have had their hair up. And it just gets worse and worse. And finally she pulls out some ointment and puts the ointment on his feet. You remember the end of this? There's this beautiful moment in the middle of this when Jesus looks at her and says to Simon, she's loved much, you've loved little. You didn't give me a kiss when I came in. She hasn't stopped from putting kisses on my feet. You put no ointment on my head. She's put ointment on my feet. And looking at him, at her, he said to him, her sins are forgiven. Remember the next phrase he said? Or two. Go and sin no more, and go in peace. It's that go and sin no more that puts it in the middle. It's not go and do what you like. It's not syrup be sweet. All the standards are still there, but they're applied with gentleness. Let's have a word of prayer for that. Father, we thank you for the time that you give us, and we thank you for words that you give us to think about and ponder as we try to see more clearly your Son and how the things are in his life that you want us to bring into ours with the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that that will happen more and more this week, and that when we have opportunity for service for you, that we will notice it and take advantage of it because you brought it to our attention. Make us sensitive to the world around us, to help us see the things that we see through your eyes. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.